Good morning, church. Today we're going to be reading from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Mitch. Good to be with you this morning. I'm one of the pastors here. A couple of things before we begin. In 2 Sundays' time will be Lydia's last Sunday with us before she heads off to Japan for her mission trip. Then next Sunday is actually Kelly's last Sunday with us before she heads off to Uganda for about 6 months. And then today, now as we speak, the Thailand team are en route to Thailand. So we'll pray for them in a moment, but make sure you check in with Lydia and Kelly over the next couple of weeks. Encourage them and support them before they head off soon. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this part of God's Word together. Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you'd be with the Thailand team as they travel now. Please keep them safe in their travels. We ask that everything will run smoothly. We ask that all their belongings and luggage will arrive with them at the end. Please be with them as they prepare to head off and show your love and grace to the children and the women and the people they meet on their trip. And Lord, would you be with us now this morning as we look at your word? We ask that you would use your word to speak to us and that we might perhaps learn something new about you this morning. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, it was my birthday the other week, and my parents and siblings, they chipped in together and they got me a new pair of AirPods. And I know I'm sort of late to the party with this, but AirPods have this thing now called active noise cancellation. Have you heard of this? Do you know about this? All right, I'm late to the party. You probably all know about it. But what happens is these earbuds you put in your ear, they have little microphones and they pick up the outside noise that's around you. And so if it's a consistent sort of humming of the fridge or the drone of the freeway or little kids in the next room making too much noise, it picks up these sound waves through the microphones and it generates sort of an opposite sound wave, like a mirror image, and it kind of cancels it out. So you just don't hear it. And for someone like me who loves quiet, right, it's been a game changer, right? It is so nice. Like literally this week, I was out on my front sort of porch. If you've been to my house, you'll know I've got this sort of front porch and the sun had already set and there was this sort of nice sort of glow to the sky. And I put my AirPods in and they were canceling out the freeway noise. And I could just hear the birds around so much more clearly. And it was so nice, like maybe even life-changing. So I went inside and I got my family, I got Jazz and the kids, and I was like, you guys, come outside and try this. It is so good. And so I took them outside and we all had a go at experiencing how good active noise cancellation is. But then what we noticed was, as blissful and as beautiful it was to have this moment of peace and serenity, eventually We had to take the AirPods out and go back to life the way it was. And to quote Jazz, my wife, when she took them out, she scrunched up her face in disgust and she goes, "Why is the world so loud?" Like, it was just like this assault on our eardrums, like the freeway was just running through our front yard. We did not want to go back to living the way we were before. This active noise cancellation life, it is the life for me. I don't want to go back. It's too good. When we experience something really good, we don't want to go back, do we? And this morning, what I want to try and do as we work through Romans 5 is to help you see how good faith in Jesus is, how life-changing it is to have a relationship with Jesus. And if I can achieve what I hope to achieve, I would love for you to have a similar sentiment of, why would I ever want to go back to the way life was like before? So that's what I'm going to try and do this morning. I'm going to try and do it by highlighting 3 points from our passage, 3 reasons why faith in Jesus is so good. Here they are. It's because we have peace with God, because we have purpose in suffering, and because we have assurance for the future. That's where we're going this morning. So let's go back to verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he begins by telling us that we are justified through faith. Now, this is chapter 5 of a letter. He's already written 4 chapters, and he's made it clear up to this point in his letter that nobody has met God's standard. The Old Testament law that was given by God has not been met by anyone. Everyone has failed to keep it. Everyone has failed to obey. Nobody is perfect. In fact, nobody is really that good. Like, often we think of ourselves and we compare ourselves to others and we think, well, I'm not that bad. I could be worse. But Paul's point is, no, none of us are even that good. Like, think about it like this. If I had the ability to, just over this weekend, see everything you had done, see everything you had said, even see everything you had thought, and we could get it up here on the projector and we invited all your friends and your family and said, "Hey, let's see what you have been up to this weekend," how would you feel? I would be a little bit nervous, I'm not going to lie. In fact, I might even be a bit terrified. I would not want people seeing that. I don't want people to know how harsh or judgmental or selfish or entitled or proud that I can be in my inner thoughts. Deep down, we know we aren't really that good, let alone perfect. We have all made mistakes. We all have regrets. And so that makes us, in a legal sense, guilty. Guilty of breaking God's law. Guilty of not meeting God's perfect standard. But what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, through faith, we are justified. And when he says justified there, he's not saying it like, "Oh, okay, fair enough, you've got a good reason for your bad behavior," kind of justified. No, what he means by justified is you are declared righteous by the judge. How can he do that? Well, because of faith in Jesus. See, if we got Jesus in the room here and we had the ability to see everything he had done and said and thought, not just this weekend, but over his whole life, there would not be a single shortcoming. Not a single lapse in judgment, not a single moment of, "Whoops, that just slipped out," not a single impure thought, not a single bit of selfishness. He lived perfectly, yet in his death, he took the punishment of sin, so that those who have their faith in him will not experience the punishment that they deserve. He paid the punishment. I'll never forget when I got my first parking fine and I had to pay it online. And once I paid it, this little pop-up came up on my computer and it said, "Your debt has been paid in full. There is no further payment required." And I just remember the relief going, "Oh, that's nice. I don't have to pay it anymore. It's been paid. It is done." In Jesus, the debt has been paid. There is no further payment required. So we have peace with God. There's nothing standing between us. No debt, no awkwardness, no lingering disappointment. No matter what we have done in the past, no matter what we do in the present, no matter what we might do in the future, we can be confident that we are justified. We are declared righteous. We have peace with God. All those past mistakes, all those things we are ashamed of, all those things we wish we could forget that we have done are not held against us by God. We are at peace with Him. We will always be freed from our past rebellion, our past mistakes, our past sin. And even the sins we commit today, the moments of rebellion against God that we continue to do, the lapses of judgment, all of it, through faith in Jesus, are like a slate that is just continually wiped clean. Faith in Jesus guarantees that we are justified, that we are declared righteous. And because we have peace with God, Paul says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Faith grants us access. We're at peace with God, so we are able and allowed to come close to Him. We aren't afraid to approach Him. We aren't ashamed to approach Him. We aren't in danger if we approach Him, because we have peace with Him. We can come to Him and feel at home with Him. We share a closeness and an access and an intimacy with the God of the universe. In fact, we have such closeness and intimacy, the Bible teaches that God dwells within us. He lives in His people. It doesn't really get any closer or more intimate than that, does it? God is with us wherever we go, and we can call on Him in prayer whenever we want. Whether it be in thankfulness, in gratitude for what He gives us, whether it be in repentance, in confessing the wrong things we've done, whether it be to ask for our needs or desires or requests, whether it be just telling Him about the sort of mundane, boring, everyday life things. Faith in Jesus gives us access and closeness to our Heavenly Father. But it will actually get even better than this, because Paul says, because we have peace with God, we will boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, as Aussies, we don't really like it when people boast. In fact, when someone boasts about themselves, we hate it. Paul's not saying boast here, like brag about it. That's not what the word kind of really captures. A more kind of helpful way we think about it is like glorying in it, rejoicing in it. To be so moved by love and passion, you share it with others in a celebratory way. To be thankful for it. Kind of like what I was doing with my AirPods, right? Just glorying in them. What does Paul say to those who have their faith in Jesus boast about? What is it that they boast about? Well, it's the hope of the glory of God. What is that? Well, it's this moment when we will share in God's future glory, when we will live with Him forever. Now, the word hope here, it does have the potential to sound a little wishy-washy, doesn't it? Like, you could read this and think, oh, is this just like a hopeful wish? Like, oh, I hope the Socceroos win in their next game against Egypt. No, this isn't a hopeful wish. This is a hope-filled certainty. Think of it like this. If you've got two hikers, they go out into the bush, they actually get a little bit lost, they roll their ankle and they need rescuing. The first hiker, she didn't tell anyone where she was going, she doesn't have any safety equipment, she left her phone at home, she's just sitting there with a hopeful wish that maybe someone will find her. But the second hiker, well, she told her friends she was going out. She told them the general location where she would be. She's got a GPS tracker that sends out a distress signal to the emergency services indicating exactly where she is. See, she sits there with a hope-filled certainty that she will be found. When we have our faith in Jesus, we have a hope-filled certainty of the moment when we will share in God's future glory, living with Him forever. Faith in Jesus makes us at peace with God. So we are freed from whatever we may have done in the past. We have intimate access to enjoy with God in the present. And we rejoice in that hope-filled certainty that we will one day be with him face to face. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so much better than the alternative? Like the alternative of carrying around the weight of regret of past actions, burdened by the things you have done to hurt others. Like, we can't guarantee that we will have peace with all people. Like, we could hurt someone really badly, and despite how much we try, they may never forgive us. But in Christ, we know we are forgiven by God. We know that we are at peace with him. So that's the first and longest reason why faith in Jesus is so good. But the second reason is because we have purpose in suffering. Look at verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul has said just before that we can boast in this boast in the glory of the future event of when we will share in God's glory and live with him forever. But he says we can also glory now, even in the mess of life, even in the suffering we experience today. Why can we do that? Because suffering is good, because suffering's not that bad, because suffering ultimately doesn't matter. No, none of those things. We can boast or rejoice in suffering because it has purpose. For the one who has faith in Jesus, suffering actually does something for us. It makes a difference to us. What does it do? Well, look what Paul says. He said he's got three things. First, he says it produces perseverance or patience or endurance. Enduring through hardship and difficulty and suffering, it requires fortitude to bear up under the weight of it. And you can't grow in that unless you experience it. It's like you can't learn to swim by reading a book. You actually have to get in the water. You can't learn to drive a car just by doing online tests. No, you actually need to get behind the wheel. You can't become a good cook just by watching MasterChef. You actually need to get into the kitchen. You can't learn perseverance without persevering through difficulty. The next thing Paul says is that suffering will produce character, or perhaps more clearly, it produces a tested character, one that has proven experience of being able to pass through difficulty. See, for someone whose faith is in Jesus, continuing through suffering proves to them that their faith in Jesus is not merely lip service, but it truly does run deeper. And the third thing suffering does is it deepens hope. See, for the one who has faith in Jesus, they know that this is not it. Things genuinely will get better, perhaps in this life, but certainly in the next one. Suffering and hardship make us long for our promised future with God. Our hope-filled certainty of eternal life with God, it just seems better and better, and we want it more and more. Suffering helps us long for life with God more. It's like nobody gets away for their week-long tropical holiday, and that first day they're on the beach, warmth of the sun on their skin, smell of the ocean in their nostrils, cocktail in hand, and they think, all right, God, take me now. Like, as nice as that tropical holiday is, for the one who has faith in Jesus, heaven is so much better. And we can get distracted by the nice things in life. We can get a little too comfortable with the here and now, but suffering, it shakes us out of that. It reminds us something better is coming. It helps us long for more and more that eternal future that will be so much better than anything we experience here. If For one who has faith in Jesus, suffering helps us learn perseverance, it proves our character, and it deepens hope. Why is that so good? Well, friends, you don't need me to tell you, suffering is inevitable. We will all face suffering in life. I'm sure many of us already have faced significant suffering. But I think probably what we could all agree on is that suffering is probably the most perplexing thing about life. So often, suffering can just feel confusing and isolating and hard. Yet for those who have faith in Jesus, suffering is not pointless. Now, I'm not suggesting that what Paul is putting forward here is easy. I'm not suggesting that for anyone who has faith in Jesus, this sort of theory just clicks into practice straight away as soon as hardship comes. I'm not suggesting that everyone who has faith in Jesus is just the epitome of joy and gladness in the face of darkness. This purpose in suffering may be hard to feel at times. I'm not denying that. But isn't it so much better than the alternative of having a vague hope that maybe things will get better? Of having a weight and a pressure that you need to muster up inner strength and push through? Of just accepting that you, out of everyone around you, was just unlucky enough to experience this random event? For those who have faith in Jesus, we can know that suffering has a purpose. It's not random. It's not punishment. No, God is using it to shape us. We don't need to muster up inner strength. We can lean on Him and we can lean on His people around us. We don't need to have a vague hope that things will get better because we have certainty that things will absolutely get better because when we have faith in Jesus, we have assurance for the future. Look at verse 6 here. Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What Paul's doing is he's building a little bit of an argument here about why we can have assurance for the future. Here's what he's doing. He's making the point that even when we were at our worst, Jesus died for us. He says it's not very often that someone will die for a random stranger, right? People don't just give up their lives. They're kind of the most important thing to us. We don't just randomly give up our lives for others. He says maybe if they are a righteous person, which is Paul's way of saying maybe if they're a decent or an upright or respectable person, very rarely someone will give up their life for a respectable stranger. But maybe for a good person, someone that's not a stranger, someone that you deeply love, you might possibly dare to die. That's more likely. I could see that happening, says Paul. But you know what would be outrageous? To give up your life for a terrible person. Like, that would just be crazy. Yet that is what God has done. God didn't wait until there was something impressive or honorable about us before He chose to save us. He didn't wait until we were the best version of ourselves. No, while we were still sinners, while we were still a mess, Christ died for us. What does this have to do with assurance? Well, he goes on to make his point. Verse 9, he says, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Here's what Paul's saying. Through Jesus' death, we have been, here's this word again, justified. We are declared righteous. We have peace with God. And what Paul's saying is, if we were an enemy of God, and yet He was willing to die for us, now that we have peace with Him, Now that we are his friends, how confident can we be that we will never lose the salvation that he has promised us? How confident can we be for this future that we long for will be a reality? If he saved us while we were his enemies, of course he's going to keep us now that we are his friends. Tim Keller, pastor and author, puts it this way. He says, if God was able to save us when we were hostile to him, would he fail us now that we are friends? If he didn't give up on you when you were at war with him, what could you do now to make him give up on you that you're at peace with him? The God who opened heaven to us will ensure that we arrive there. We spoke before about how because we have peace with God, we are freed from whatever we may have done in the past. And you might think, well, that's great, but what about tomorrow? What if I really blow it? What if I really stuff up? What if I do something so bad, God gets really offended and he decides, actually, no, we're going back to being enemies. What Paul is saying here is that those who have faith in Jesus can be certain that God will never abandon them. He will never turn his back on them. Because if he was so filled with love for us, so eager to suffer and die for us when we were enemies, when we were failing, when we were lost little orphans, will his heart be any different now that we're his friends? That we are found, that we are his adopted children? Even on our worst days, we can be certain of how God views us. I don't know about you, but I hate that feeling of when I'm unsure if someone's upset with me. Like I'm not sure how they feel. Have I done something wrong? Are we okay? Are we all good here? For the one who has faith in Jesus, they never have to feel that way about God. Never worried if we've gone too far. Never worried if they've not met the standard. Never worried that God is angry or has turned his back on them. Presbyterian Puritan minister John Flavel puts it like this, as God did not first choose you because you were high, he will not now forsake you because you are low. You are completely incapable of out-sinning God's love and grace. His love is as boundless as himself. It's as expansive as himself. Jonathan Edwards talked about God's love being like an ocean without a bottom or a shore. For God to cease to love his own, he would have to cease to exist because God does not simply love, he is love. I love the way Dane Ortlund puts it in his book, Gentle and Lowly, when he says, we will be less sinful in the next life, but we will not be any more secure in the next life than we are now. Those with faith in Jesus are as good as in heaven already. That's how much certainty and assurance for the future the one who has faith in Jesus has. Isn't that so much better than the alternative of not being sure, of not having certainty, of hoping maybe you've done enough to get to heaven, but ultimately feeling worried that you haven't achieved it, worried that you haven't done enough, worried that you haven't been good enough, worried that you aren't enough? The one who has faith in Jesus never has to feel this way. What a relief. What a joy. What certainty. Friends, having faith in Jesus is so good. When we put our faith in him, it changes everything. We have peace with God. Our suffering suddenly has purpose, and we have assurance for the future. And the best part is, anyone can have their faith in him. Anyone can put their faith in Jesus. So if you're here today and you have not done this yet, please know that the invitation is here. It's waiting for you. In fact, today would be the perfect day to put your faith in Jesus. So I'd like to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to pray a prayer that sort of expresses this desire. This isn't a magical formula or anything. These aren't magical words. This is just speaking to God. So you don't need to repeat this after me, but if this resonates with you, you can just say these words in your own heart. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I do not deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of ignoring you and living my own way, and I am sorry. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me so that I can be forgiven. Thank you that in him I can have eternal life. Please forgive me and change me and help me to live with Jesus as my King. Amen. If you did pray this prayer, if you have put your faith in Jesus, your friend or family member who brought you along would love to know that. I would love to know that so that we can help you as you live out this faith in Jesus. It's something we do together, so please don't leave without telling someone. But maybe for you, this is still a bit far off. Maybe you've still got questions. Maybe you're still thinking things through. That's great. Please keep doing that. We would also love to journey with you as you keep wrestling with this and keep thinking through this. So please come and chat with me afterwards. I would love to speak to you. Let me pray again as we finish up together. Lord Jesus, thank you that when we put our faith in you, we have certainty that we have peace with God. Thank you, God, that we know that your love for us is so long and wide and high and deep, like a bottomless ocean. Thank you for the assurance for the future that that gives us, that you will never, ever abandon us. God, I ask that every single person in this room, regardless of their background, would put their faith in you and that you would strengthen that faith every day. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.